You look at all the biblical examples of good parenting and good fathership. Okay? Luke 11, 11 through 13. What father among you, this is Jesus talking, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, instead of a fish, is going to give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Nasty. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So this is a biblical example from Jesus about how fathers need to react, to respond. So I have a really hard time visualizing that there's this conversation upstairs where God's being like, hey, son, go down and sacrifice yourself and die for my people. Go. That doesn't work. That doesn't mesh with what the Bible is talking about as far as fathership and how fathers need to treat their sons. He decided, I'm going to take it upon myself, because there is only one. Amen? Amen? He said, I'm going to take it upon myself. I'm going to sacrifice myself for my people, because they are my sons. They are my daughters. So God explains to a group of impatient Jews. This is revealing back the onion and finding out that Jesus isn't just God with a skin robe on, that Jesus is God and God is Jesus. They're both at the same time. Fully God, fully man. Could call down angels to take him off the cross. May have had acid reflux. Fully God, fully man. Okay? Had to eat. Had to go to the bathroom, had to sleep, fully God, fully man. Not just, I got work to do, I'm going to snap my fingers and just push on and push through. No, if you look at when Jesus ministered and when Jesus spoke to crowds, after that you'll find out that he needed to seclude himself, that he needed to step away, to recharge his energy, to pray, to be an example for us, fully God and fully man. So if he expects us to do something, he would have to do it as fully man. So Jesus is trying to explain this to a group of very impatient Jews that he is God incarnate, okay? He is God, he is man, he's the same, right? So John 10, 24 through 30. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. That sounds like they may have been youth, because that's, anyway. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will not perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And then he drops the mic in verse 30. I and my Father are one. We are the same. It's the same thing. He moves on and has to have this discussion with his disciples. John 14, 5 through 11. And Thomas said, doubting Thomas, Thomas said unto him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Again, same person, okay? Fully God, fully man. Lost my spot. Hold on. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Philip, I just explained it. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account the works of themselves. So the Father that they are referencing, that they are talking about, is the Father of creation, Jehovah. Okay? Up until this point, it was an unseen God, just existed. Okay? No one had actually seen a physical manifestation of Jehovah. Moses got close. Moses got close where Moses was like, "Hey, God, I want to see you." And Moses, or God's like, Jehovah was like, "All right, stick your head in the rock and I'll cover you and like pass by you and then you can kind of look at my back. That's as close as we get." Okay? But no one had actually seen a manifestation of God or God incarnate until we had Jesus. Fully God, fully man. This is what Jehovah looks like. But God was faithful. God was faithful with the disciples. He was faithful all throughout time. He gave a promise in the beginning. Hey, there's going to be redemption. There's going to be a getting rid of this sin. There's going to be salvation. There's going to be a promise. I'm going to stay patient, despite the fact that Israel, you guys can act like a child sometimes, and we're going to have struggles. Israel struggles with God, okay? But I'm going to be patient, and I'm going to be faithful to the promise that I gave to you. God is faithful. He was faithful to fulfill his covenant. He was also faithful to two saints who he made promises to. One of them was Simon. The other one was Anna. So we'll look back. So now we're jumping back to when he was a little baby. He was taken to the temple. Luke 2, 25 through 32. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Simon, Simeon. And his name was, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he's really old, he's working in the temple, and he had been promised, hey, you're not going to die until you get to see the Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, so on 8 days they get circumcised, he took him up in his arms, blessed God, and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. So this man, he's like, all right, I can finally die, but I can see the salvation that is coming not only for Israel, but also for the Gentiles. Man was ahead of his time. And Anna, so in Luke 2, 36 through 38, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then there was a widow, until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and praying night and day, and coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So it's important to have patience and wait on the promises and the timing of God. God has never broken a promise. He never will. He might tell you something, hey, you're going to get through this. There's going to be deliverance. There are so many promises in the Bible that apply to his people that live in covenant with him. But you personally, he might be giving you a promise, hey, I have this for you. I want you here. God, it's been 8 years. I'm sick and tired of this promise not happening. I'm out. I can't do this anymore. I can't take it. And God's like, I've been working on this for 8 years, and in year 9 is when it's going to manifest. In year 9 is when it was going to happen. It's important to stay faithful and stay patient with the promises that God gives. We don't know when these promises were given to these two people that they would see the Christ. We don't. But it does say that they were both very advanced in years. I used AI to try and figure out how old they were, and I think it said something like Anna was like 105 years old. That's a long time to wait. Again, I don't know if she got the promise the day before. I don't really think that's how it works. But she probably had to wait a long time to see that promise, to cast her eyes upon this is the Messiah, this is the Christ, this is the salvation of Israel, this is the salvation of the Gentiles, this is the one who's come. Jesus came to defeat sin. He did miracles. He made disciples. His primary purpose, I'm going to defeat sin. There's this infection that has infected my people that is keeping them from having communion and talk with me. I need to get rid of it. His primary purpose was to come here, to die, to be buried, and to resurrect. Therefore, gaining control over sin and having the ability to forgive sins. He's not an errand boy sent by God or a proxy or a spirit wearing a human suit. Like I said, he was 100% God, 100% man. Hebrews 4:14 through 16 says, "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in a time of need." He's it. There's no reason to go to a priest, different members. Jesus is it. He is the one. He said, "I came here to defeat sin, to give mercy, to give grace, to give forgiveness, to give love for those who choose to walk in covenant." 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Didn't just robe himself, he manifested himself in the flesh. "Justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." In essence, Paul was saying, Christian life is a great mystery, far exceeding our understanding, but some things are clear enough. He appeared in a human body, was proved right by the invisible spirit, was seen of angels, he was proclaimed among all kinds of peoples, believed in over all the world, and taken up into heavenly glory. It's one thing we can be sure of. Jesus is God. Sometimes coming to that understanding that God, Jehovah, was Jesus, is Jesus, can be difficult, can be a mystery. And if you say, "Oh no, I understand it completely," you know, well, if you completely understand your God, you might want to take him back to Walmart, because that doesn't sound like a God. If you can completely understand him, then what's the purpose of having a God? We have a God. Do I understand everything about him? No, I don't. But I'm still learning. Paul was a oneness Jew that vowed to follow Jehovah. They had a covenant. I believe it was Deuteronomy 6:4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." Okay? On their hand, on their forehead. He vowed to follow the one Jehovah, the unseen God, with all of his heart. He was not a polytheist. Okay? He didn't think, "Hey, there's a God for the sun, there's a God for the moon." Raised from a child that there is one God, and that God is Jehovah. Like I said, Deuteronomy 6:4. When he encountered Jehovah on the road to Damascus, he called out Lord, which being translated is Jehovah. So he knew this is Jehovah. This is the unseen God. This ain't anybody else. Like, there is no doubt this is Jehovah. Acts 9:5 says, "And he said, Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Jehovah? And he said," the voice, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." He recognized that as the one true God. And the one true God said, "I am Jesus." Not, "I am Jehovah." Not, "I am this unseen mystical, and then also I had my son." I am Jesus. We are the exact same thing. He recognized that this miracle, the shaft of light, like I said, it was Jehovah, it was Jesus, same person. We get a much more detailed account of what he saw in Acts 26. So in Acts 26, 14 through 18, this is his testimony. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared to thee. Saul saw something. It wasn't just a voice. It wasn't just light. Saul saw something. I have appeared to thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of things of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. We're going to go back to the meaning of names. What does Jesus mean again? Jehovah saves. What does Jehovah mean? I'm expecting somebody to quick Google it. That's what we do in class. Don't know the answer. Let's get on chat and find out. Jehovah means I am. I am. So if we look at Jesus' name, Jesus' name literally means I am who saves. I am Savior. Jesus is God incarnate. 100% God. 100% Jesus. Sorry, 100% man. The flesh did not hide who God was. It revealed who God was. Jesus. Let's all stand. We can pray. Don't forget to pick up your students or children from that side of the wing. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you so much that you came and died on a cross and rose again for us so that we can have salvation. Lord God, I thank you for each and every person here, for speaking into our hearts, for revealing unto us who you are. God, I pray that we would have a safe day, safe drives homes. In Jesus' name, amen.